So it is. We're going to turn in our Bibles to the book of James. We've begun looking at the letter that James, the apostle, sent out, and just tracing our way through it, seeking to learn more about the life that we are to live as followers of Jesus. And we're doing so under this title, The Journey Home. And in just a moment, I'm going to read the passage that's before us for today. Because James is writing to a group of people who essentially, they love God, but they are living far from home. He begins his letter, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. He's addressing his letter to people who are a long way from home. For them, there may be this sense, being one of the 12 tribes of Israel, their home is Jerusalem. And that sense, sometimes when you're living somewhere, and you think, well, we live here, it's great here, we've settled down, we've had a family here, we work here, everything we have, in a sense, is here, but home is somewhere else. And the people that James was writing to were people who love God, but their home was somewhere else. And he writes to them as followers of Jesus to say to them, okay, this is how you can live. Where you are, as you have this heart, in a sense, in two places, yearning after God, living where you are, and seeking to be close to God. Well, we're going to read from the first chapter of James. And we're going to read from verse 19. James chapter 1, verse 19. Now, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And so there is this letter. James, the Apostle James, writes to people who love God but are far from home. And being far from home, well, they were physically far from home, geographically far from home. It could be, we could say that for some, they were spiritually far from home. And we know stories in the Bible of those who were far from home and yet yearned to be home. There's a story, of course, well known to us in Luke 15 that Jesus tells, of a young man who knows what it is to live at home, knows all the blessings of being with his father and his family, and probably all the stresses and strains of being at home as well with his family. And he decides to go to a far-off land. And while he's in the far-off land, he comes to such a place in his life that he yearns once again for home. He was physically, geographically, a long way from home, and yet spiritually, he yearned again to be with his father, and he needed to make that journey home. And this, of course, does apply to all of us. And we might think, no, no, I'm home. But for all of us, there is that awareness, that sense that our journey is not yet finished. Our journey is not yet finished. You know, as Christians, I don't know how long. Just think about it. How long have you been a Christian? Good thing. I'm just thinking, how long? Oh, a long time. And a Christian, a long time? 20 years? 30? 40? 50? Long time? 60? 72? Is that what you were mouthing at me? 54? Going on there? Do you know, the journey is not yet finished. As soon as we think our journey of following after Jesus is finished, we're dead. And if you're not physically dead, your faith will be dead. Yeah. The journey is not yet finished. So there is within us just that sense of yearning. Do you know, I'm living this life and it's great and it's given me so many blessings, but there is still that sense of the journey is not yet finished. I'm still journeying. I'm still that basic, most fundamental question. How do I follow Jesus? I'm still going. And that is the key question that, of course, James addresses in this letter to people who are yearning for home, loving God where they are, but they're yearning for home. The key question, how should we live? And that's a big question that he addresses. And what is the answer that James gives? And we're going to focus just on the verses that I read a moment ago. What is the answer that James gives? And I want to suggest this. How should we live? Well, it's this simple. Say simple. We should live a righteous life. Should I just leave it there? That's it. There's your answer. We should live a righteous life. What does it say in James 1:20? The righteous life that God desires. If you've still got the passage open, let's have a look at that. Because he actually says, man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Because that's what it's about. It's about gaining, achieving this righteous life. How should we live? Well, live in such a way that you live a righteous life that pleases God. So it doesn't matter where you are physically, geographically, spiritually even. But seek to live what James terms the righteous life. But of course, we've had one question, how should we live? Well, live the righteous life. The second question, of course, is what is the righteous life? What is the righteous life? Now, I'm going to put up an answer and then take a few moments to explain it. The righteous life is that life which is lived as part of God's story. Okay? That's my answer. The righteous life is that life which is lived as part of God's story. I'm going to unpack that and explain it. But just saying, okay, what is God's story? And God's story is the story of many people, places, nations, kingdoms, powers, authorities, and traditions being reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. It's as if that through history, God is writing a story. It's as if for us, God is right now writing our story. What you're going to do next. It's as if with his pen, he is writing out your story. What's going to happen for you for the rest of today, for tomorrow, for the next day? He's writing out that story. And the righteous life is living what God is writing. It's living within God's story. And so God's story is about many people. It's about places, nations, kingdom, powers, authorities, traditions, all sorts. God has drawn into his story. And it's all about reconciling all things back to himself. Things that have drifted away from him. Things that have turned away from God. It's about reconciling them all, bringing them all back. And so the story that God is writing is all about everything coming back together. The Apostle Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, what is the plan? It is to reconcile all things under the head, even Jesus Christ. What was God doing on the cross? God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. That is what God's story is about. It's about bringing everything back. And it's as if all the time God is writing this extraordinary story. The righteous life is that life that is lived within that story that God is writing. And so there are times when we step out of God's story and we say we don't want to go with what you're writing for us. We want to step out of it. And we know what we're doing most often and we step out of it. That's the unrighteous life. But the righteous life is that life that is lived as part of God's story. It's interesting, when Jesus approaches John, you know John the Baptist? There's queues of people, it seems, crowds of people have gone to John to be baptized, and they're repenting of their sin, and they're turning their life around to face towards God, and to live for God. And Jesus approaches John, and John recognizes Jesus, knows who he is, and he goes, "Whoa, hang on, I've baptized all these people, but you, I'm not worthy to baptize." Do you remember what Jesus says? We must do this to fulfill all righteousness. That's what Jesus says. To fulfill all righteousness, what's he saying? Jesus is saying, John, God's story that he's writing for me includes this. I've got to do it. I might not understand. You might not understand, John. It might be too big a thing for you, but you've got to do it because it's part of God's story, part of God's plan for me. And then you have Jesus walking, just walking, almost aimlessly, it seems, and he sees two fishermen on the seashore, Simon and Andrew. And he calls out to them, to both of them, come, follow me. And we're told immediately they leave their nets, they get up and begin to follow Jesus. They step into God's story that God right then is writing for them. It's as if they step into the righteous life. Jesus goes a little further and sees James and John, more fishermen, mending their nets. Come, follow me. They get up and they begin to follow Jesus. They step into God's story. They begin to live the righteous life. Jesus and his disciples walking along a road. On the side of the road, there's a man sitting at his table, a table no doubt laden with money. And he's there counting the money. Matthew, or sometimes called Levi, Matthew is there. Well, he's hated by most people, if not everybody, apart from other tax collector friends. And Jesus speaks to him, come on, leave all that. Come, follow me. And we're told that Matthew leaves his money, his table, his job, everything that made him what he was, hated and despised. And he got up and began to follow Jesus. He steps into the righteous life, God's story for him. And there's the man. And when Jesus and his disciples are traveling, there's a man who is brought to Jesus. We're told that he was demonized. People come to Jesus and say, this man, we've tried to help him. Clearly, he's possessed by demons, by evil spirits. We've chained him up, but somehow this man is so strong, he's able to break the chains, and he just spends all his time in the cemetery among the graves, just howling and dancing around. What are we to do with him? And Jesus drives out the demons of that man. And it said that there were so many evil spirits in that man that it was like a whole legion of evil spirits, and they were driven out of the man. Do you remember? They go into the pigs, and the pigs run down the hill into the river, into the water and so on, and they drown. But the man says, I want to come and follow you, Jesus. That's what I want to do. And that man, for the first time, realizes that God is writing a story for him. And he can be part of God's story. And that's him stepping into God's life for him, the righteous life. Oh, there's the extraordinary story of, described in the Bible as a Syrophoenician woman. Really, she was a foreigner. She would have had a different religion to Jesus. She comes to Jesus, can you heal my daughter? Oh, no, I can't. Why ever not? You're the healer. You're the one who can change lives. Basically, Jesus was saying, you're a foreigner. You're not. You're outside. You're going to have to wait your turn. And the woman says something extraordinary to Jesus. She says, even the owner's dogs get to pick up the scraps from the floor that have fallen off the table. And what she's saying is, okay, I might be out of place, but can't I have a scrap from the floor? And Jesus is astounded by her faith and says, I'll heal right now because of your faith. And there was a woman who was saying, I recognize Jesus. You're part of God's extraordinary story. I want in on it. And so she demanded to be in on God's story. And the stories just go on and on and on. There was a story we read earlier about that woman who had encountered Jesus and responded with love and passion to Jesus. And poured the perfume on his head. And whatever she'd been in the past, she was now saying, I want to be part of your life. I want to be part of God's story. I want to live the righteous life. And so it goes on and on and on. Lots of stories in and amongst the life of Jesus. I mean, another story would be that time when Jesus was sitting in the temple. And people were, it was opposite the offering box. Do you remember the story? He's sitting off it with his disciples. And I don't know what they're doing. Are they observing how much they're putting in, you know? Rich people come and clearly offload, you know, huge amounts of money into the offering box. They're clearly fantastic. And then a widow comes. And she takes just 2 pence, puts it in. Jesus says, see that woman? She's given more than all those rich people. She's given the last 2 pence. And he was saying, that woman, by giving everything, her life is saying, I want to live in God's story. Do you know, lots of people have got great stories, great lives going on. But there comes a time when we just say, we want to live in God's story. We want to live what we might call the righteous life, what James calls the righteous life. And we want in on it. And we'll do whatever we have to do that we might be part of what is the righteous life. And there is that call for us to step in to the story of God. That's what James wants for the people he's writing to, that they will step in to the story of God. There may be even for us today that wanting, that longing to belong to the story of God, wanting to live what James calls the righteous life. Now, if we sense that, if we say, yeah, I want to step into the righteous life, there's 2 things, that's very simple things that we need to connect with. The first is for us to step into God's story. For us to understand God is writing a story that is about all of creation being reconciled, brought back to him. We understand that and we say, I want to step into God's story. I want to be part of the story that God is writing. The second thing is for us to let God's story live in us. Just think about that for a second. The first thing is for us to step into God's story. We understand what God's doing through Jesus. We say, I want to step into that. And it might be, we might look back and say, well, I've done that. But it seems to me that there is another step we all have to undergo. And sometimes we have to undergo it many, many times. We have to let God's story live in us. And so our lives truly are transformed. How does this happen? Well, James gives us a clue as to how this happens. And if we look at James 1:21, he begins by saying, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. And this is it. This is the key. If we are to live a righteous life, if we're to step into God's story, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. That's the key. Humbly accept. You see, we can do outward things. We can step into God's story. We can say all sorts of things. We can make a confession of faith. We can be baptized. We can come to church. We can read our Bibles, do lots of stuff. These are outward things of seeking to step into God's story. We can give our money. But James says, humbly accept the words planted in you. That's God's story getting into you, becoming part of you. Even the imagery is of a word planted in you. There's an expectation of growth and fruit bearing. Something's going to be transformed in you. So not just stepping into God's story to live the righteous life, but letting that righteousness live in us. So it's accepting God's word and living God's word. As James also says, do not merely listen to the word. Do what it says. Do not merely listen to it, but do what it says. Now, in our passage, let's have a look. Verse 19, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. And then he talks about hearing the word and accepting it. Verse 26, over the page. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself. His religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, keep oneself from being polluted by the world. You see, this is about, James is saying, you know, live the righteous life. That's about stepping into God's story, letting God's story also step into you. Problem with us. Now, I originally wrote this as some other people. The problem with people who are like this, and I thought, no. The problem with us. What is the problem? The problem with us when we, see, I haven't even changed that, you see. Can't control their anger. It should be our anger, you see. The problem with us when we can't control our anger. That's what James is talking about in verses 19 and 20. Quick to speak, slow to listen, getting angry. Does that ring any bells? The problem with us when we can't control our anger. The problem with us when we listen to God's word but don't do what it says. Verse 22 to 25. That's when, you know, a man look, you know, you identify with that, looking in a mirror often. Looking in a mirror. You know, we have to go back because we forget how good looking we are. No. You know, but James says, it's a bit like a man looking in a mirror, going away, forgetting, hearing the word, not doing it. The problem with us when we listen to God's word, but don't do what it says. And there's another one here. The problem with us when we consider ourselves religious, but can't control our tongue. What is the problem with us? The problem is precisely what we've been describing, is that we want to live in God's story, but we don't want God's story to live in us. Yeah? See, we want one, but we don't want the other. Because the transforming thing is not, in a sense, living in God's story. It's letting God's story live in us. And that's why the Apostle James says, humbly accept the word planted in you. Humbly accept the word planted in you. See, you know, I've been here how long? 15 years. Long time. 15 and a half years probably. And I know, you know, since I first came, I can't remember exactly, but I know something I've said for all of 15 and a half years at least is never mind that you came to faith, you know, however, 54 years ago. Never mind that. Are you living in God's story today? Are you letting God's story live in you today? Never mind what happened 10 years ago or even 6 weeks ago. What is Hey, what are you letting God do in you right now? Because if we step out of God's story, if we say we don't want God to do what he asks of us right now, what does it matter that we stepped into God's story, we became a Christian whenever it was? Because God wants us to live that in the story that he's writing for us. He wants us to live what James calls the righteous life. And the problem with us, when our character doesn't match up, is that we want to live in God's story. We want all the benefits of that, but we don't want the transforming story of God to live in us. Remember Abraham. Now, I read this earlier. What does it say? Well, Genesis chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to... Genesis chapter 15, rather, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Abraham. And let me just quickly turn that up for you. The word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. But then we're told again, the word of the Lord came to him in verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. Took him outside, look up to the heavens, count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Now James, in chapter 2, is going to talk about Abraham. And I want to suggest that here we have an example of somebody who humbly accepted the word that was planted in him. The word of the Lord came to Abraham. The word of the Lord came to Abraham. What does Abraham say? Do Abraham believed God? Outrageous promise from God. Abraham believed God and he credited it to him as righteousness. What was he saying? You accept the word, my story is being worked out in you. The righteous life is at work right now. So Abraham is an example to us of those who would humbly accept the word. And so we come back, in a sense, to the beginning, loving God, yet living far from home, loving God right now, and yet knowing the journey is not finished. How do we get there? How do we live in the meantime? What should we do? And the answer simply that James gives, we should live the righteous life. We should accept that, humbly accept the word that is planted in us. And let God's story do something extraordinary, wonderful, beautiful in us. And you will live the righteous life. We pause there. We're going to pray right now that we might have the courage not just to step into God's story, but let his story be part of our life as well. And let's just pause for a second. Just carry on being quiet. It may be that today, just that sense of loving God but being far from home, it might be that your experience is that you have experienced God's goodness and you know what that is, but you've drifted. And you say, I want to be back home, a bit like the prodigal son, just returning home. It might be that there are specific things, like James speaks specifically about being slow to speak, quick to listen, about anger. There might be specific things in your own life. And you know God is just encouraging you with these things. You have to respond to. You have to give up. There might be things you need to embrace in your life. There might just be an awareness of embracing the love and the passion of God and daring to live out God's beauty in your own life. Gracious Father, we pray for ourselves right now that you would help us, each one of us, to live a life that is part of your story. That we are being drawn with all creation back to yourself. But Father, we pray that our inner life might reflect that as well. That we have humbly accepted the word that was planted in us. And may your blessing today rest upon us. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.